We're going to continue in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it's only two verses. And last week I thought we'd get through these two verses and we'd be moving on to higher ground. But we got about halfway through. And I was able to think of some other things in my study, thinking about who Peter is. Last week we talked about the fact that Peter is the author. The main reason is because it says so right here, Peter. The second reason is that the early church recognized these as authoritative, as something that was written by the Apostle Peter. And so we have, like if I was going to write a book, or even in my sermons, I will quote Peter. A lot of the early church works from the church fathers, other early Christian teachers, second and third generation, quoted Peter. And so this is authoritative. And when you say that, authoritative, not everybody who thinks about the Bible, thinks about it in terms of it being authoritative. I think there are a lot of people today who just don't think much about it as far as it being the Word of God and having a message for their lives. When I became a Christian, I figured there were people who believed the Bible was authoritative and lived how they wanted. And then there were people who believed the Bible was authoritative and tried to understand what it was. The skepticism and the doubt and confusion that exists today, I didn't know existed back then. So when I became a Christian, I felt like the message of the Bible was a message for me. There was wisdom in it. I'd lived my own with my own wisdom, and it didn't work very well. So I thought I would try God's wisdom. That's what I just thought. There were two options, and today it's not just that people don't want to follow the Bible; they don't necessarily think it's authoritative. So that's just something interesting. How do we get to that point to where we know and are convinced? How can we help other people know and be convinced that this is something they need to check out? Now, mostly that's a rhetorical question, because as we think about that, that will help us to reach out to people that we know. Anybody have an idea, just like, how did you come to know that the Bible was authoritative? Yes, Dale.
Well, for me, it kind of is centered on the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Good.
Because I think they're not only from the scripture, but from extra-biblical information. You know, there's no doubt that Jesus existed and that he died and that he was resurrected.
Indeed.
Right. And so whatever he says is true.
Yep.
And when he makes references in what he says to the Old Testament, we can go back, and then when he talks about, you know, when the apostles, when his disciples follow him, and then he names the apostles, then he gives them authority. And so, I mean, to me, it kind of builds up there, and it goes forward and backwards to establish credibility. And
good. Yes. So the idea of the resurrection, and the resurrection has some historical facts behind it in addition to what's written in Scripture. And so there are, again, there's evidences that this is true. And after I became a Christian, like, I just assumed it was true. But as I studied, I began to learn these things, like what Dale said, that talking about the resurrection of Christ and even the death of Christ, that's stated in historical documents other than the Bible. So as I began to learn those things, that really locked me in and helped me to take my stand and be convinced that I'm not misusing my time. Let's read those two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. The first word in Peter's book here is his name, Peter. Now, some of you probably know that wasn't his real name. What's his real name?
Simon.
Simon. How did he get the name Peter?
Jesus
gave it to him. Why?
Rock.
Okay, it means rock. Was Peter a rock then?
He was a little
rock. Not yet.
He was a little rock. What'd you say?
He was a someone.
Did you say thick as a rock? Yes, he was as thick as a rock. Maybe that's what Jesus was talking about. Peter, come on. It suggests that Jesus saw something in Peter that Peter didn't see in himself. Perhaps when they started calling him Peter, some of his best friends maybe snickered and said, yeah, rockhead or something like that. A lot of his actions early on were not very rock-like. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was crucified, he ran. And that's not very rock-like. So how did Jesus know that Peter would become that rock? And I want to let that hang for a little bit. We talked a little bit, and this is kind of where we got, where we stopped, and that is this is written to the temporary residents dispersed in Galatia and these other areas, the big areas known as Asia Minor. And one of the things that I got to do, because I had a little bit more time, was to play around with the Greek translation of 1 Peter. And that phrase is this. My batteries must be going dead. Come on. There we go. Ekletois para pedemois diasporas is how you would perhaps say it if you spoke Greek. So the chosen aliens, strangers, sojourners, dispersed, diasporas. Some of the books that I read talked about the fact that diasporas, or the diaspora, referred to the spreading of the Jewish people in all of the different parts of the world where they lived. And at this time, the Roman Empire was where they lived. I don't know why this isn't working. Let's see. It could be. It says green go. Oh, there it is. Okay. So, two chosen. One of the translations in the interlinear, I cheat with Greek sometimes. I use the interlinear. Expatriates. Expats, that's right, and that's a very common phrase that we hear today, and dispersed. And basically, these are the Jews who have obeyed Jesus as Messiah. That's who Peter is writing to. And from, remember we looked at six different passages. These six passages, we won't look at them again, but what they all had in common, they were written to those who were suffering. They were either going through suffering or about to go through some suffering. They were experiencing suffering, and those passages also fostered endurance. Peter said, hang in there. Don't be surprised. People are going to mistreat you. Don't think this is uncommon. They did that to Jesus. They're going to do that to you. If you're going to follow Jesus, this is going to happen to you. So he points out the suffering, and he also tries to foster endurance so that you will not give up. This area, this is Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, and today it is Muslim-dominated area. Back then, there were many Jews, hence many Christians as well. So that is an interesting picture regarding what happened to this group of people over the centuries and generations of Christians that followed these who were the recipients of Peter's letter. We made the point that the persecution probably came through the Jewish leaders. Paul was from this area. He was from Tarsus. And he was a very zealous Jewish leader. And he saw that many Christians were arrested. He stood there while they stoned Stephen. Makes me think. And he calls himself a blasphemer and a murderer. So it makes me think he may have been a bit more hands-on than what we see right there. I wonder what Paul would have done if a relative of his had become a Christian. Probably the same thing. This is how zealous these folks were for their law, and how just to the point of they crucified him. That's how far the Jewish leaders went. They crucified him. And they began to harm all of those who followed. So this would be personal. These people becoming Christians perhaps would have been the death penalty for their lives, because they would be going against their friends and their family, the area where they grew up, culturally, the community where they lived. There was the expectation that you would follow the religion of your parents. You wouldn't give that up. We have some of that today, right? Yeah. So it would be very difficult for them to deal with becoming a Christian. And that gives us some context for the reason why Peter says, you're going to suffer, happen to Jesus, don't be surprised, it's going to happen to you. Now, I had asked something. How did Jesus know that Peter would be a rock?
Alpha and Omega.
Meaning?
He's beginning
the end. He knows it all. So as I think about that, I try to understand what this word means, foreknowledge. What does that mean? So does God have a VCR, I'm just using that because I want to be old-fashioned and irrelevant. Pops the tape in and it's already recorded, just like, you know, when you pop in a CD or... we still do have VCRs for Micah, by the way, the little video cassette tapes, because some of the best movies. So we have a player that plays both the VCRs and the DVDs. So how do you see that?
Rick? Well, God's not bound by time. that being true also means that he lives in the past, present, and future all at the same time.
Okay.
So he can see everything.
Okay.
Beginning to end.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
We are finite. He is not.
That's right. Yes. Yeah. Yes.
He can see the hearts of people.
Yes. Yes. He sees our heart. We are finite. He is not. He is infinite.
You still have free will, and I mean, this is, you know, this to me, this it's a mystery as to how that works.
Mm-hmm.
We know, I mean, God's foreknowledge meant that was His plan, that from the beginning that He would bring a Savior.
Yes, yes.
From our beginning, not His beginning or the beginning of anything else, but from our beginning, that He would bring a Savior.
Definitely, definitely, and we can read that in Scripture from, and he says that from the beginning of our time, the Savior was going to come. Sir?
I would say it's something that we cannot understand because we do not have the ability to possess it. Therefore, it is a characteristic of God.
Mm-hmm.
Not of human beings.
Okay. Yes. Yes. Yes.
Maybe it was something also that he said something to Peter that may not have been true at the moment, but it was something that Peter needed to hear, needed to stew on.
Yes. Yes.
And, you know, because there's no way Peter's not going to go from there. I think Peter inwardly knew he was a coward. But if Jesus had just told me this, and that sets a thought process in motion.
Yeah.
It gets him to the place he needs to be.
Yes. So I think what Ryan is saying is helpful for me. God spoke the whole world into existence. And he spoke this truth to Peter, even though Peter couldn't see it yet. But God could see it. Someone read Psalm 11. It's just a short one, 7 verses.
In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow and make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain snares, fire and brimstone, the burning wind will be their portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, the upright will behold His face.
Okay. Definitely talking about the sovereignty of God. God is over all things. Verse 4, His eyes watch, He examines everyone. He sees everything. I want to suggest something that gives us something to think about in regards to who we are because of the fact that we know God. We are created in His image. So there are definitely some things that God possesses that, because we're physical, we won't, we can't. And I want to use the word wisdom to help explain this. Wisdom. What is wisdom?
The wise use of knowledge.
The wise use of knowledge. Okay. The wise use of knowledge. How do you become wise?
Experience.
Experience.
So, I mean, it's...
We have to ask God for wisdom. Yes. Experience and asking. Yes.
Some people can experience the same thing over and over again. They don't learn, understand the consequences of their actions. And so, I mean, wisdom entails, in my mind, the understanding of consequences of a decision.
Yep.
I mean, way beyond the immediate.
Yes. As we become wise, we are able to see ahead. Does that make sense? Yes.
You knew that was going to happen.
What's that?
I knew that was going to happen.
Yeah, that's right. That is right. That is right. A lot of people make predictions and they don't come to pass because they're not based on wisdom or even human actions or human understandings. A lot of people predict stuff because they want you to believe that they know what they're talking about.
Certainly the category of logical consequences falls into this. You understand that, in talk of the world, you made this bet, now you're going to play it.
The idea of you will reap what you sow.
Yeah.
That's an immutable law. Sooner or later. So this is what I want to suggest about God's foreknowledge, because that's kind of the word that we see over and over again. And foreknowledge, when it says He sees, it refers to the fact that God created and understands the laws of physics, logic, cause and effect, some other things in there as well. And so He sees it because He knows how things work. If you jump off a cliff, unless you're wearing a parachute or something like that, you're dropping. That's the law of gravity. You can't fight that. Unless you do something, but you have to do something because you're trying to fight the law of physics. If you didn't have that thing to hold you up, then you would fall and get hurt, maybe some other things. So that's always going to happen. When we do things according to the decisions that we make, and that's what I think God sees these things, and He sees things in real time. He knows our past, and He has spoken into our future, but because there's free will, it's really our decision. But He knows what's going to happen. Just because of wisdom and these laws that He has set in place for humanity to follow. So He knows what is going to happen in our lives based on those laws. He put them into motion. And when we figure that out, you ever succeed at something? Maybe you'd set a plan 2 to 5 years and it happens and you go, wow, how did that happen? Well, you just followed some basic laws of goal setting and planning and action, and it happened. Comments, questions about that?
I don't know if God's foreknowledge is just because he knows of all of the processes that are put into place when mm-hmm. he created them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think that almost kind of limits him because time is nothing to him.
And that's accurate, yeah. I think God does reserve the right to supersede the laws of nature for his will. Yeah, yeah. I think that's true. But I don't...
Yeah, what she said, I believe God stands outside of time. Mm-hmm. Time was something that was made so man might measure mm-hmm. his time.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just for us.
Mm-hmm.
Time for God does not exist as it does for us.
That's right. Yeah. I think that's accurate.
That's why we're thinking. It's been 2,000 years. What's up?
What I would like us to think about in this regard is for our own lives and for the lives of the people we influence and for the lives of the people we may influence, is that we be people who are speaking truth into circumstances and situations. My dad used to, I guess he was being sarcastic, but he used to make fun of us all the time. But he was speaking a truth into our lives when he would do that. You know, if you hear enough times that you're stupid, you're stupid. No. And it's not true, but you think it's true. A lot of times we can get caught up in the lies and the misbeliefs of this world and even from our own messed up experiences. Our own experiences sometimes can create misbeliefs and we adopt those as how we live our lives. And we're reluctant even sometimes to give those up because, oh, it's worked for me for so long. Why would I not want to think that I'm not good enough or I could never do that? And Jesus, that's why people loved him. That's why people connected with him. That's why Peter became Peter. Even with Peter's mess up after the cross, or before the cross, and I think God knew Peter would respond the way he did. And so what did Jesus say to Peter as he was bringing him back? Feed my sheep. What? You're the rock. Feed my sheep. What must have that done for him?
Confusion?
No. I am forgiven. I do have a place in this thing. It's not over. I have a future here. I'm going to die for this. Yeah, Sheila.
I just looked up that word that's translated foreknowledge, and one of the definitions is prognosis.
Yeah.
That to me, that opens it up a little bit for me to understand it.
Yeah, good. That's good. Wisdom is wisdom. Sometimes, and I don't want to cast something on to, you know, to our understanding of God, that he won't supersede the laws of nature to get his thing done. But a lot of times we walk not by faith but by fate. And that's the way our world operates. That was a big part of Greek mythology. That I'm destined for this. And really our decisions determine our destiny. And so I want to, if this is accurate, if wisdom always leads to a specific place, I want that wisdom. I want to live according to that wisdom. I want more of it. And I want to speak that into the lives of the people around me. Because there's enough of the opposite. There's enough of the doom and gloom and the fear-mongering and all of that. There's too much of that. And I suspect part of what Peter is trying to do here is to get them off that track of, if you become a Christian and if you walk faithfully, your parents are going to hate you and you're going to be ostracized by your family and it's going to hurt. And all of that may be true, but that doesn't determine my destiny. Peter's saying, don't give up. Because the stinking thinking is always going to be something you can count on from the powers that be. Lots of fear, lots of skepticism, and that's with the good ones. The people that speak lies, rotten lies into our lives. You know, Satan's sometimes subtle, but sometimes he's brutal. This passage here in Romans 8. This is part of where Paul is coming from in here. And just that first phrase, we know that in all things, we know that all things work together for the good of those who are called, for those, I'm getting mixed up with the New International Version reading of that verse. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. So there's some specific wisdom there. All things work together for the good of those who love God. Am I going to take that at face value and believe that and put all my weight on this? Or are we going to say, you know, that's not all things. You ever hear people qualify that one sometimes? Yeah. Those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. And the predestination, the pre-plan, if we could say that, of God was that you would make that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's plan for everybody, that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he you know, pre-planned this out from the foundation of the world. That we would be conformed to the image of God. What was pre-planned was the plan of salvation. And when we buy into that, when we become Christians, when we accept God's terms, we can count on it. That's it. Now, see, and that's what Peter is saying. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. Just because you're going through hardships doesn't mean you are, well, it could mean you're doing something wrong. But it doesn't mean that the faith is wrong. It doesn't mean this whole thing is wrong. He says that we are chosen and set apart. And I believe that's what he's trying to get us to believe, that we are chosen and set apart. Do you believe that you are chosen and set apart?
You know, back in 1 Peter.
How far back?
It talks about those who were scattered were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God.
Mm-hmm.
By the sanctifying work of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's the work of the Spirit that sets us aside. It's the Spirit received through the Word, received at baptism.
Yeah.
That sets us aside. It's... God, you know, God knew. I mean, God brought Jesus into existence. I mean, you stated on Sunday that, you know, that the purpose of Israel was to bring the Savior into existence.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus died on the cross not because of accident or mistake, but because of the foreknowledge of God, or through the foreknowledge of God, and you know, the people that believe like premillennial doctrine that Jesus is coming again to set up an earthly king, you know, that all suggests that somehow he failed when he was here on earth, and that he needs to come again and try again.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that if he failed once, he would fail again. I mean, so I mean, he didn't fail.
Yeah.
And through him, we would be, you know, as Paul says in Romans, that we would be conformed to the image of his Son.
Yeah. Yeah, that is God's plan from the foundation of the world, that this would happen. And to be able to see that we are chosen and set apart, to not be confused by doubt, deception, drama, and other things, that the other D's that often create havoc in our lives.
I think that is a difficult thing to feel.
It is.
Chosen, set apart.
Yeah.
Dennis? No.
Oh, okay, just a minute. Dana said that it's difficult to feel chosen and set apart. Why?
I think because it's so easy to be embroiled in the daily life.
Yeah. Yeah. It is. Because it's so easy to be embroiled in the daily life. And believe me, that's the scheme of the adversary, to get you so buried into the things of your daily life that maybe you forget about that, or you don't understand the significance of that.
It's kind of like Martha.
Yeah.
She went to Jesus. Don't you realize how hard I'm working?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jesus said, yep. Yeah. So, yes.
If you're Peter and Jesus says, feed my sheep, or do you love me, and ties it to you, you have to come back and, well, I'm chosen and set apart, and hear what Jesus is saying is act consistently with that in your actions.
Yes.
And this ties back to what's being said here.
Yes.
You know, we know in... And these things are tough for all of us, but I can pray more with my wife. And Peter says that has an outcome.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and why would I do that? Well, because I'm chosen and set apart for that work.
That's right.
And it has an impact.
Yeah.
The only reason that I can accept being chosen and being imperfect in the actions demanded by being chosen is the blood of Jesus Christ.
That it's the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working through us. But if that's what you want, that's what's going to happen. Because you are chosen and set apart. God does have a plan for your life. He wants you to know that you're forgiven and that you're empowered to live the life that He's planned for us. To be human, let's put it that way. To be human. God has planned for this. I think we've made some of these points. I want to go ahead and because of the situations that we sometimes face, we are going to need grace. And that's why he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. We are going to need peace. And I want you to, little homework here, tonight, how to pursue peace. I want you to spend some time reading and then praying over this verse, Philippians 4:4-9. Because he teaches us there how to pursue peace. And I'd kind of like to just end with this picture and just to say that I need to see in myself what God sees in me. We need to see, and a lot of times we don't always see that. Again, that gets back to the chosen and set apart. I don't always see myself as that because of the distractions, because of the drama. But I need to do that. I need to see myself as God sees me. And then the turn is, I need to see others. I need to see others the way God sees them. So I need to adopt that for myself. Because sometimes I just see people as I see them. I need to see them as God sees them. So we have a song of encouragement. Let's process some of this stuff as we sing. Remember, a little homework tonight. How to pursue peace. Dale?